This has been a go-to psalm for me on many occasions in my life. God has used this psalm so powerfully in my life. And my prayer is that he will use it in a powerful way in our lives this morning. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word. We seek inspiration. We seek strength. We seek wisdom from your word. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us in a wonderful way. Lift up the spirits of your people, of all those that are tuning in right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Some parents received a horrifying letter from their daughter who had just recently begun college. The letter reads, "Dear Mom and Dad, it has now been 3 months since I left for college. I'm sorry for my thoughtlessness and not having written before. I will bring you up to date, but before you read on, you better sit down, okay? I'm getting along pretty well now. The skull fracture and concussion I got when I jumped out of my apartment window when it caught fire after my arrival here is pretty well healed. I only spent 2 weeks in the hospital, and now I can see almost normally and only get these sick headaches once a day. Fortunately, the fire and my jump were witnessed by Roger, an attendant at the gas station, and he was the one who called the fire department. He also visited me in the hospital, and since I had nowhere to live, he was kind enough to invite me to share his apartment with him. He's a very fine man, and we're planning to get married. We haven't set the date yet, but it will be before my pregnancy begins to show. His divorce is final now, and he shares custody of his 3 children. Oh, can you imagine? The reason for the delay in our marriage is that Roger has a minor infection which prevents us from passing our premarital blood tests, and I carelessly caught it from him. This soon will clear up with the penicillin injections I'm taking daily." You imagine that letter. Well, the last paragraph reads, "Now that I've brought you up to date, I want to tell you that there was no fire. I did not have a concussion or skull fracture. I was not in the hospital. I am not pregnant. I am not engaged. I do not have syphilis. And there is no divorced man in my life. However, I am getting a D in art and an F in biology. And I wanted you to see those marks in the proper perspective." What a mean thing to do to your parents. But how clever. Using the power of perspective to her advantage. You know, there's a lot of power in perspective. And that's what Psalm 73 is about. It shows the power and the importance of perspective for us as Christians. And let me tell you, as Christians, we need to have the proper perspective in life, no matter what's going on around us. You'll notice in the heading that it says it's a psalm of Asaph. Asaph, along with many other Levites, was a main worship leader and musician in the temple courts in Jerusalem under the reign of King David. So you could think of Asaph as the worship minister, the worship pastor at your church. He's a godly man. He's a committed man. He's been leading people for many years in the worship of God. But worship pastor Asaph isn't doing so well when it comes to his faith as he begins this psalm. Look at verse 1. He writes, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. This psalm begins with a premise, a foundational truth that Asaph was building his life upon. And here's the premise. God is good. God is good. God is wonderful. He's merciful. He's benevolent. He's gracious. And God is good to his people. He's good to Israel. He's good to those who are pure in heart. In other words, God is good to those who are committed to him, dedicated to him. That's the premise. And so Asaph has this philosophy in life where he says, you know, I belong to God. I love God. I'm committed to God. I'm a worship leader in the temple. I'm responsible. I avoid evil. I pursue good. I'm one of the good guys. And because of that, I expect good things from my good God. That's the premise. And I think most of us would agree with that. As Christians, it sounds very, very reasonable. However, that premise, that rock, gets rocked. It goes off the rails. That premise that God is good to his people, it moves under his feet. He says, as for me, my feet almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. I'm about to fall and I won't get up. I'm struggling. He says that premise doesn't seem to be so reliable anymore. Man, what in the world happened to Asaph? What's he experiencing? Well, look what he says in verse 3. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Asaph, this wonderful man of God, he's looking around at the circumstances in his life, and they're not squaring with that premise. It's not jiving. See, as he's looking around his life, he sees ungodly, wicked, arrogant people prospering. He says, look at them. They're getting wealthy. They're rich. They have it made in life. It seems like nothing goes wrong for them. And then as he looks around in life, he sees the godly, humble, committed people like himself not doing so well. And he says in verse 3, I was jealous of the ungodly. Jealous of the wicked. Because what they have in life seems so much more compared to what we, the godly, have in life. And he spends this whole first part of the psalm venting that frustration. Speaking of the wicked in verse 4, he says, there are no pangs in their death. Their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. I look at the ungodly, I look at the wicked, I look at the arrogant. They have it made. There's no trouble. They don't have any plagues like other people. And even if trouble would come their way, they're very wealthy. They're heavily insured. They protect all of their assets. They're never in any trouble. And they're healthy. Their strength is firm. They're physically fit. They have access to everything. You know, they have the most wonderful, luxurious health clubs and spas and classes and beauty treatments and trainers and doctors. Look at them. They have it made. Verse 6, he says, therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. These people are so filled with pride. They're so arrogant. They wear it. They're pretentious about their wealth, their lifestyle. Even though they live such an ungodly lifestyle. You know, I have to tell you that that pride and arrogance that comes with very, very wealthy people, that can be a real ugly kind of thing to observe, the way they might be so smug and look down on people. Many years ago, I was asked to do a wedding ceremony. I was asked to do it as a favor for a friend. I didn't know the couple. I was assured that this was a Christian couple, and they may have been, but I didn't know. I showed up to the house. It took place at his house, and it was a beautiful mansion. I mean, it was absolutely gorgeous. You could tell this guy was so rich, and it seemed like the who's who of El Paso was gathered there, and it was very high society, very elite. And so it came time to lead this couple in their vows, and I asked the guy to repeat after me, you know, I so-and-so, take you so-and-so, to be my lawfully wedded wife, to be my lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer or poorer, and the guy goes, for richer, and stop. And I looked at him, and he turned around and looked at everybody and said, the word poor isn't in my vocabulary. I can't say poorer. And he said it with this smug arrogance. And I tell you, it was an ugly thing. I felt sorry for the bride. She seemed uncomfortable. There were many in the crowd that sort of looked at him like this. And then there were others that applauded. They thought that was really cute and fun. And I'll tell you, it was ugly. Asaph says, I see people like that. They have no concern for God. They're all in this life. They've got it all. And they rub it in people's faces. And they're doing great. He says, violence covers them like a garment. For much of them, many of them, their wealth has been gained through violence, through criminal activity, through using other people. Verse 7, he says, their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. I look at these folks, and they have everything that they could possibly want in this life. Everything they could possibly want. Imagine their eyes bulge with abundance. Some people are so wealthy and they don't even know what to do with all their wealth. I think of a Jeffrey Epstein. He had his own island, for crying out loud. Verse 8, he says, they scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. I look at these people, he says, and they oppress people, and they scoff and mock it. They look down on the little underlings in their life that they're exploiting. Says they speak loftily. The idea is these are the people who think so highly of themselves. They speak of themselves as God. They set their mouth against the heavens. They blaspheme God. They don't acknowledge God. They challenge God. They, in fact, claim to be God. Their tongue walks through the earth. Their tongue swaggers, struts through the earth as if to say, here I come, get out of my way. Verse 10, he says, therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? These people get wealthy by exploiting people. Violence. They steal. They drain full cups from other people. They do whatever they want. They get whatever they want. And they all figure that there is no God in heaven watching. They're not accountable to God. And Asaph would say, you know, when I look at a person like that, it seems like God doesn't care. He's silent. Look at them go. Verse 12, you can almost hear him screaming this in frustration. Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. He cries out to God, the people who don't care about you, the people who blaspheme you, the people who think of themselves as God, the people who treat others with contempt, the wicked, they're always at ease. And they increase in riches. In other words, they just keep getting richer and richer and richer and richer and richer. There's no judgment. Look at them. They do whatever they want. Verse 13, Asaph writes, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence, for all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. I look around at all the wicked and the ungodly. They do whatever they want. They get whatever they want. I'm serving God. I'm a believer. And I have trouble every day. I don't have anything in life compared to what they have. And he says, surely I've cleansed my heart in vain. In other words, I've wasted my time. What is this life of faith worth? Verse 15. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Folks, these are the words of a worship pastor who is about to quit. He's saying, I should stand publicly before the congregation. I should speak my mind. I should resign. I'm done. It's through. It's over. The only thing holding him back is the children. He says, but I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. In other words, I've been standing for years before the people, singing about the goodness of God. If I were to quit, what would it do to the next generation? What would it do to the children? And yet, he's a wreck. He's a wreck inside. He's crushed by this. He doesn't understand it. It doesn't compute. The premise has blown up. Have you ever been there? Have you ever gotten that low in life? I'll tell you, I've been there. I've been there many times as a Christian. In fact, I've been there many times, even as a pastor, I have to admit that to you. There's been times where I feel like the premise is shaken. You know, for many years as a church, those of you who know our history, we met in a tent. For 4 years, we met in a tent and we dealt with, you know, heat, cold, wind, bees, wasps, mosquitoes. There was a plague of frogs one Sunday morning. There was a plague of locusts one Sunday morning. I said, Lord, I'm not an Egyptian, please. We went through all kinds of different issues. It took us 4 years to get through that. Let me tell you about one of the lowest points in my life as a pastor at that time. As I was driving down to church, down Artcraft, on the way to our property, to our tent, on the right-hand side, I noticed a Jehovah Witnesses temple little building start to go up on my right. And then on my left, I noticed a Hindu temple going up. And right in the midst of why we're struggling, I literally watched those two buildings go up overnight. The Hindu temple and the Watchtower temple. And I remember thinking, Lord, where are you? Are you good to your people? You can struggle. You can get down. And it can really hurt. It can crush you. Maybe you're struggling with that very issue right now. Maybe that's an issue that you've struggled with for many, many years as a Christian. You say, hey, look, me and our family, we serve the Lord. We do our best. We're trying. We're one of the good guys. And yet we struggle so often financially or however it may be. And then you look around and you see the world prospering. Does it bug you? Or maybe you're struggling over the current situation that we are in right now. Maybe you're stuck at home. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe there's people in your life that have gotten sick. And you're one of God's people and you're thinking, is God still good? How do we get out of that pit? Well, let me tell you, it's all about perspective. In verse 16 to verse 17, Asaph finally turns a corner. He finally gets a new perspective. He writes, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Now follow this. Asaph says, I'm bitter. I'm struggling. I don't get it. I'm ready to quit. I'm confused. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Until I gathered with God's people in the sanctuary. Until we gathered together and worshiped. Until we gathered together and prayed. Until we gathered together and studied the word. Once I went into the sanctuary, the perspective changed. Or we could put it in terms today this way. I was messed up so bad until I went to church. Until I came into the church building. And we got together and we prayed. My perspective changed. I got to tell you. The worst part of what we are experiencing right now as a nation, for me, is the fact that we can't meet as a church. I can't tell you how much I appreciate church And I hope that you appreciate it more and understand how important it is. You know, as the pastor of this church, my consistent prayer is that this place would be a sanctuary. It would be a place where Christians can come and find peace and perspective. You know, as Christians, we're out there all day, all week long. We're doing our best. We're trying to live for Christ. We're being good witnesses. We're making a living, and we get beat up by the world. We get confused at times, and my prayer is always that when we get here, we find sanctuary. We find a new perspective. We find peace. I pray that you will stay connected to church during this time. Stay connected to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Try to maintain that connection. And I also want to encourage you this while we're still meeting online. Make your house a sanctuary of God. Make your home a sanctuary of God. Husband, wife, mom, dad, family. Seek God together. Pray together. Study the word together. We desperately need that, because when we gather in the sanctuary of God, the perspective changes. And how does his perspective change? Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. The big picture. The long term. You know, in the first half of this psalm, Asaph is focused entirely on the circumstances around him. When he goes into the sanctuary, he's focused on the destiny before him. In the first part of this chapter, he's all caught up in the here, now, the small picture, the little picture. When he goes into the sanctuary, he sees the big picture. And he thinks to himself, the ungodly, they seem to get away with it, and the wicked and the folks that seem to have it all together right now. Well, wait a minute. What about their end? What about the end? If a person persists like that in unbelief, what happens when life is over? Wait a minute, let me think about my circumstances and the circumstances of my brothers and sisters. Oh, we're going through hard times. It's rocky times. It can be very tough. What about the end? What about the end game? I want you to notice how that perspective changes his view of the wicked. Now, when the chapter opens, he says, I'm jealous of the wicked. But look what he says now, verse 18, concerning the wicked. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Asaph says, sorry, Lord, I don't know what I was thinking. I was so foolish. I was like a beast before you. I was wrapped up in my own circumstances. I should never have been jealous of the ungodly, the wicked, the boastful. Lord, I should be sorrowful for them. I should be praying for them. My brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to have that same heart for those people. You know, a lot of times we see people like that and we get angry at them. We judge them. But I'll tell you what, we need to be praying for them. We need to be reaching out to them. A person like that, completely caught up in this life, having a taste of things that the world can give, thinking that they're immortal, thinking that there's no God, thinking that they're not accountable, a person like that is in great peril. He writes, they are set in slippery places. They are cast down to destruction. They can be brought to desolation as in a moment. Folks like that are prancing around on the edge of a slippery cliff, just steps away from falling into eternal destruction. Folks like that are living in a temporary, transient dreamland, a fantasy. And one day they will wake up to horrors upon horrors. If you've put all of your eggs in the basket of this world, if you're living life not considering the next life, you are on very dangerous ground. Rethink your life. Perhaps what's going on right now in our world has chipped away quite a bit at your trust in the things of this world. And maybe you understand now that you're not as in control as you thought. You need the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Perspective. Keep this perspective. The Bible teaches that this life is very short, temporary. And we know that by experience, don't we? Especially as we get older. This life is tiny. Psalm 103 says, for as for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field. So he flourishes, but the wind passes over it, and it is gone. That's the life of a man. Grass, a flower in the field for a day. Gone. Over. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow. Psalm 78, he remembers that we are flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. The New Testament calls us pilgrims just passing through. Do you realize that the New Testament refers to our current physical bodies as tents? Tents. This life, short. Next life, long, forever. The Bible teaches that the absolutely most important thing that you must do in this life is get right with God. Get right with Him. Understand that you are accountable to Him. Understand that the most important thing for you would be to be rich towards God, to invest in Him, to love Him, to know Him, to serve people, to serve Him, to treat people with love, to serve people, not exploit them. Those are the highest priorities in life. Getting right with Him. You know, this life is so short. Some people choose to just see it, hey man, I'm going to give it all the gusto I got right now. Eat, drink, party, be merry, for tomorrow I die. Yay, and away you go. It'll be gone in a moment. Or you can know that this life is short and you're going to use it for the glory of God. You're going to serve Him. No matter what you do as far as a career, He's still first place in your life. With whatever wealth He might give you, you use it for His glory. Perspective. Now, I want you to notice that with this new perspective, notice how his whole view of current circumstances changes. Look in verse 23. He says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel. And afterward, receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. It says, oh Lord, I'm so sorry I was complaining. You have my life. You have me taken care of for all of eternity. And you're with me right now. You'll never leave me or forsake me. You are constantly holding me by my right hand. You guide me with your sweet counsel. You're the strength of my heart. You're my portion now and forever. Asaph says, there is none on the earth that I desire beside you. Whom have I in heaven but you? Asaph would say, I'm the richest man on the planet because I know God. I have God. He's with me. And after this life, he takes me to glory. Asaph came to understand that the ungodly have everything they want except God. And the godly have in God all that they want or need, both now and forever. He came to understand by way of perspective that the righteous on his worst day is far better off than the unrighteous on his best day. Think of the end. God is with you. Verse 28 sort of sums up his whole experience. He says, it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Oh, I was low, I was hurting, I was bummed out, I was confused, but I drew near to God in the sanctuary. I came to Him. He reminded me. He gave me the perspective. I trusted in Him. I'm better. And now I will declare all of His works. I will tell others. We are living in an unprecedented time of confusion and fear. Christian, I want you to be encouraged, though, the perspective. God has you. He has your life. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. He's got you by His right hand. Hold on to Him. Trust Him. And not only does he have your life here, short term, he has your life forever, long term. You know him. You belong to him. Trust him. Hold on to him. Also, my brother and sister in Christ, I would like to encourage you. Yes, this is an unprecedented time of fear and confusion, but this is also an unprecedented time of opportunity. Do you know how many people are just waiting to hear? So many people are open. Jesus said in John chapter 4, "Do you not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They're already white for harvest." People all around you are ready to listen to the truth, are ready to receive. Use every opportunity that you can. I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord, we are trusting in you. You've got us. Lord, I do pray that we would stay connected as much as we possibly can as a church, as brothers and sisters, because we need one another. I do pray that our homes would be sanctuaries. Keep us strong together. Father, I do pray that we would take advantage of all of the opportunity that is around us. We do know that light shines brightest in the darkest of places, and it's such a dark time right now, and I pray that we would shine in our neighborhood. Lord, I pray that you would lift up the spirits right now of your people. And then I want to pray for anyone right now who needs to get right with you. Perhaps you joined us online and you are afraid. You look around and you're thinking, what in the world is going on? And perhaps you're one of those people who sort of, thought you had everything in control, thought very highly of yourself, very proud of what you've been able to accomplish. And perhaps you've given no thought to the next life. Well, maybe the Lord has gotten your attention. And I would invite you right now to get right with him. The Bible teaches that God loves us. He made us. But that the human race sinned. We have all sinned. We live in a fallen world. That's why there's all kinds of horrific things that happen in this world. The consequences of sin. We live in a fallen world. And our sin destroys us. And our sin separates us from God. And our sin deserves punishment. God, out of his love and grace, sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, who lived a perfect life, a sinless life, went to the cross, took our sins upon himself, and died in our place, and on the third day rose again. And the scripture says, if you will place your faith in Jesus, if you will ask him to be your Lord and Savior, if you will admit your sin and that you need them to be forgiven, he will be your Lord. He will be your Savior. You will become a member of his family. He'll be your shelter, your hiding place, your hope, not just now, but for forever and ever and ever. I invite you right now, get right with him. Pray this prayer with me right now. I'm going to just lead you. Just close your eyes right now, quietly where you are, and pray this prayer to God. He'll hear you. Just say, Lord Jesus, I'm coming to you right now. I want to get right. I want to belong to you. I need you. I humble myself. I bow the knee. I bend the heart to you. I cry out to you. Please wash away all my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and rising again that third day. Be my Lord, be my Savior. Fill me with your Spirit. Use my life to save others. In Jesus' name, amen.